And Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits." And they're numerous for us, too numerous for us to count, but that Psalm 103, if you would read that, it talks about God forgiving our sins and healing us from our diseases and redeeming our life and rescuing his people, God with us in the most difficult circumstances of life. And certainly we have reason to give thanks to God and to bless his name. Here's what I know is that thankful people are generous people. There is a connection between your gratitude and recognizing the things that God has put into your life and generosity. And we want to be a generous church. We want to share God's love with everyone. Not only here locally in North Central Kansas, but around the world. And one of the ways we do that is through our Faith Promise giving. Faith Promise is not part of our general church budget. You have your regular tithes and love offerings that we take, but Faith Promise is an adventure that we have with God. And in every other bulletin, there was one of these goldenrod sheets that talks about what Faith Promise is about. If you happen to have a bulletin and didn't get one last week or don't have one, there's some extras back on the information table. But we're asking you to engage in a discussion with God. What would you have me to do beyond my regular giving to the church in the area of Faith Promise? And on the back of this card, it says, "Faith Promise is an act of my faith. I believe that as I pray and seek God, he will supply through me above my regular tithes and offerings for his work in the area of missions. When God sends special gifts or weekly provision or monthly provisions my way, I'll recognize it to be used as a Faith Promise answer." And God has worked this for a number of years. Anywhere, somewhere in the range of, when we get these cards back, will be somewhere in a range between $22,000 to $28,000 that we've been able to give toward missions, just because God, what God calls you to and what God asks you to do, he provides. And so we want everyone to be a part of this. It doesn't have to be a huge amount, but if God lays upon your mind a larger amount, obviously that's okay. But we want you to engage with God to say, "Lord, would there be some ways in which that you would have me not only in the people that I know and interact with, but reach around the world with the love of Christ?" And today we get to hear from Fred and Carol Cromer, someone that this church has partnered with for well over 20 years. Fred and Carol pastored in Kansas City, Missouri for 10 years, felt the call to missions. They've been in Zambia. I will still call it Swaziland. They will tell you about the change that's happened there. Just Swaziland's just easier for me to say. And now have been ministering in Uganda. And they have a prayer card back at their table. Would encourage you to pick that up. Know that your Faith Promise giving has gone to support, in part, the ministry of Fred and Carol Cromer. And one of the things, as you dialogue with them, you realize that they don't come just to tell us what God is doing, and that they came to invest in us and to hear about us. And just probably 30 seconds, Fred was saying, "Just tell me what's going on in your life," and so forth. They are humble. They are servants of God. I think of 1 John 2:6 that says, "Those that live in Christ should live their lives as Jesus lived." And I see that in my friends, Fred and Carol Cromer. So would you give them a Concordia Wesleyan welcome, okay? And children are dismissed down for kids' worship, okay? Up through first grade can go on down there. Thank you.
Thank you also. We want to say thank you to you as a church for the fact that you've supported us and all the missions that you're involved in, because missionaries could not go out without churches and people like you. I want to share this morning from Jeremiah chapter 1 about the call. I'm reminded as we start this, our service, that faith comes by hearing. Remember that. Faith comes by hearing. So what we're going to do, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share what the Word of God says, and you ask God to help you to hear what he's saying, and then you grab it by faith. Amen? Just like you're saved by faith, you found out that Jesus died for you, paid the penalty on the cross for your sin, you believe that. And that's when your life change started. So it is in your journey. As we talk about the call today, I want you to ask yourself the question, God, what are you calling me to do in my journey? Because what we're going to do today is share a little bit about how God called us, especially to Uganda. But I'm convinced that for everyone here today, God has a mission for your life. And we're going to talk about that. Jeremiah chapter 1. Next slide. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Listen to his reply. Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy, overthrow, to build and to plant. Pray with me that God might speak to your heart and each of us today. Father God, you're still calling. You're calling people to yourself, and you're calling people to a mission. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear what you're saying through the prophet Jeremiah. And God, I pray that we'll grasp by faith and that we'll hear the message you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So God calls every one of us to himself, first of all, to be born again. But then once you're born again, God has a mission for you. Listen to what happened to Jeremiah, verse 5, the next slide. What God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, before you were born, in other words, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That was the mission of Jeremiah. We're going to share a little bit about how God called us to mission, especially to Uganda, to be missionaries. So where it says prophet, it would be for the Cromers as missionaries to Uganda. And maybe other places even still. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But in your life, what's God calling you to? If you can find what God, if you can hear what God is saying to you as a follower of Jesus, many of you have already identified that, and you're following hard after that. But knowing what God's called you to, it changes the way you live. It changes the way you think. It changes how you live. God called us to serve in Africa, in Zambia, for about 20 years. Eswatini used to be called Swaziland for 4 years, and the last 4 years in Uganda. The first thing I want you to see is that God chooses those he calls. Notice how with Jeremiah, before Jeremiah was even born, as we just read, God called him. Called him, gave him a mission. And I want you to, this is where I believe God wants faith to rise up within you. And you begin to see, God has something for me. He has chosen me not only to be his child, to be his son, his daughter, but also he's chosen me for a mission. And as young people, as you look at your life, if you can find your mission now and clearly be able to understand that, it will make the difference in the rest of your life. I'm speaking to you especially because I was 18 when I gave my life to Christ. I was about 19 when I heard God's voice saying he wanted me to be a missionary. And I know that God has chosen me, called me, my wife and I, to be missionaries in Africa. We started out in Kansas City, as the pastor said, for 10 years, in inner city ministry. And as I think about Kansas City, where we started, did you know that where we live, we were told by one of our neighbors that there are 75 different languages spoken in the northeast area where we pastored, in Kansas City, Missouri. The mission field has come to us. So I don't want you to think that you have to go to Africa or China or someplace else to be a missionary. It's here. Where we pastored for 10 years, over 75 different languages. But God chooses those he calls. The question we have to ask is, God, you've called me. Now, what is your mission for me. Next slide. Back in 2009, when we were in Zambia, there was a group of churches in Uganda that wanted to join the Wesleyan Church. So I traveled with some other key leaders from Zambia and also from Southern Africa, and we met with a group of leaders. Many of them are in this picture. They had been begun their training, but now they wanted to become Wesleyans, and they wanted Wesleyan training. They wanted someone to come and help to train them at maybe a deeper level. And so we signed a memorandum of understanding with them that we would help them join the Wesleyan Church. That was 2009. From 2010 to 2014, we were in Uganda. I traveled four or five times from Uganda. We were in Eswatini, Swaziland. I traveled from there to Uganda to help train the pastors. Many of them are in this slide. I wasn't the only one, but we were working together as a team because there was a need in Uganda for training and for them to become part of the Wesleyan Church. Next slide. This is the leader of the church, Reverend, the bishop we call him, Lucas Hamirie. He had a big vision. In fact, to be honest, the vision was bigger than I thought we could actually handle. He wanted a Bible Institute, and he wanted a training institute where people could be trained how to do agricultural work, how to do carpentry, how to build. He wanted the pastors also, and even the lay people, to learn how to make money, have some kind of a vocation. And then also he wanted a Bible college. We told him, well, we can't help you with the other areas that we don't have expertise in, but I told him I've worked in theological education in Zambia. I've worked in TE also in Eswatini. I can come and help you work there. So that was how initially we heard the call, although I'll share with you in a minute, I was a bit reluctant to answer that call. Next slide. God compels those he calls to go. Look what happened to Jeremiah. We heard about his call, how the call began when he was even in his mother's womb, and God reminds him, tells him that. Then notice the compulsion. Verse 7, the Lord said to me, don't say I'm a child. You must go. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to say. There was something that drove him. Jeremiah's call was not an easy call. If you know anything about Jeremiah, you know that he's called the weeping prophet. And he wept because he was a pastor to the people of Israel, especially Jerusalem, Judah. But they didn't want him to preach. Can you imagine that, Pastor? Preaching to these precious people. And not only would they turn against you, they call you a traitor. They call you treasonous. And then some of them try to kill you. That's what they did with Jeremiah. They threw him one time, they threw him in a well, left him for dead. They didn't want to hear his words anymore because he was saying, you have sinned. You've broken away the covenant of God, and God's going to cut you off. He's going to send an army. The Babylonians are going to come and destroy you. They didn't want to hear that message. So easily he could have run away from that call, but he didn't. He was faithful all the way to the end. I want you to know that even in our life, as we look at the call upon our life, there was a compulsion from the very time that God first called us, called me, at the college in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. I knew God had called me, but I was a bit reluctant, a bit fearful. My wife and I were pastoring in Kansas City. I told you already, 10 years. Had four children. I'm thinking, well, are we ever going to get overseas? Because I know that God had called me more than 10 years before that. And there was a compulsion driving me. At the same time, there was something holding me back. It's called fear. I was afraid. What would happen to my family if I took them to Africa? Dark Africa. How would my wife do there? What about these four children? Our oldest was 10, our youngest was 1. What would happen to our children? There's malaria in Africa where we were going. Would they survive? Would they follow us, or would they become and our God, or would they turn their backs on us and our God? That's one of the questions you ask as a parent, right? Especially as a missionary. What's going to happen to these kids? But there was a compulsion that God drove us to, and that was to go to Africa, and then last 4 years in Uganda. Next slide. One of the reasons I was hesitant to go to Uganda was we have grandkids. At that time, we had 3 or 4 grandkids here in North America. I love my grandkids. Grandkids are special. Now we have 9. And if I had a choice, and 5 years ago I did have a choice, I'm thinking, I want to stay in America, Marion, Indiana, somewhere near Indianapolis or Minneapolis where the other grandkids are, and try to influence them and enjoy the grandkids. But God said, no, I want you to go. At that time, Carol was willing to go, but I was the one that was reluctant. Things had switched. Before, it was like I was willing to go, and we would go, but Carol was a bit reluctant. In fact, she would tell me at the end of every term, after 3 years, after 4 years, one time after 5 years in Africa, she would say, Fred, is this it? Are we going to be finished now? It's like she was ready to come home. She wanted her own house, home here in America. So I'm thinking, I'm willing to go, but what about Uganda? What about the problem of the traffic, the crazy traffic in Kampala? The problem of motorbikes. They have motorbike taxis, they have bicycle taxis. And you better make sure you're prayed up when you get on one of those, because you never know, you might go home a bit earlier than you planned, because that's just part of the journey. So I'm thinking, there's no mission house in Uganda. We'd be the first missionaries. I'm going taking you back 5 years now. And the traffic is crazy. What about a vehicle? I didn't even want to drive a vehicle in Kampala. And how is that going to work? And Carol said to me, I have peace enough to go, but I don't have peace enough for both of us. I love that. I'll never forget that. And eventually the peace came. But I want to confess to you that it doesn't always come easy. But there was something driving me, because I knew that there was something to be done in Uganda. Here's a group of churches. They need a Bible Institute. I had the expertise. I mean, after all, I've worked 20 years in Africa in theological education. I could help them start, but I'm kind of dragging my feet. On top of that, the churches were not developed. They had one main church where we worshipped in Busia, but the other churches, many of them were like this, or just a bit beyond this, not having permanent structures. On top of that, everything in Africa, at least in Uganda, it went through the big man, the bishop. It's like where I worked in Zambia, in Eswatini, they had a national board. Everything went through the national board. Yeah, there was a leader of the national board, but it went through the national board. In Uganda, everything went through the bishop. So that's kind of frustrating. And so I knew that before I went there. I wasn't sure I really wanted to go. But there was a need. Something was pushing us. And it was more than Carol. God used Carol to say, let's go. So we went. Next slide. Remember, when God calls you, he will go with you. Did you see that with Jeremiah? Is that faith rising up within you? Look what happened to Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them. There's that word fear again. The one thing that keeps us from following God's plan for our life, his mission for us, his call for us, is fear. We're afraid. Or at least the devil tries to make us afraid. What if? What if your child gets malaria? What if they rebel against you? What if? And so fear begins to rise up. And God says to Jeremiah, do not fear. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I will rescue you. And that's what God did for Jeremiah. I told you about how hard it was for him, but God rescued him and helped him. Let me share out of our own life, our lives as a couple, how God kept us. We went to Zambia with four kids, and we came back with four kids. They survived. We were worried about how they would survive, whether they would be Christ followers, because unfortunately, I'm a PK, a preacher's kid, and I'm an MK, and sometimes us, I'll speak for myself, we're known as kind of wild, you know? So I'm wondering about my kids. I was a bit rebellious in some senses myself, especially toward my parents. So I'm wondering, what's going to happen to our kids? I'm testifying to you that when God calls you, He will go with you. And the way He does that is He does that through people. And sometimes He just does that through His presence, which I pray for again and again. God, I want to experience Your presence, because that'll change everything. Case in point, our kids never went through that time of rebellion that many teenagers go through. You want to know why? This is my opinion. I don't know if I'm right or wrong. But they never rebelled. Here's the reason. Because they went to boarding school when they were about 13, 14. And they would be gone for 3 months at a time and come back for 1 month. They went to boarding, we were in Zambia at the time, so they went to boarding school in Kenya, Rift Valley Academy. So 3 months there, come home for 1 month, be with us. About the time they got tired of us, we got tired of them. Before they really rebelled, they'd go back to Rift Valley Academy. It was a four-hour trip from where we lived in Zambia to the airport. A two-and-a-half-hour flight to Nairobi. And then another hour drive to Rift Valley Academy. So I'm wondering what's going to happen to these kids that we're going to send to boarding school. Carol told me she was she's the best educated person in our family, because she's been through kindergarten five times, she's been through first grade five times, etc., you know, all the way up until about grade nine. So she told me, if we're going to stay in Africa, we're going to have to send them to boarding school. I'm thinking, when I first went to Africa, there's no way I'm going to send my kids to boarding school. I love my kids too much. I want to spend as much time with them as I can. But it's like we decided together, if we're going to stay in Africa, we'd have to send them to boarding school. So we reluctantly agreed. Matthew, our oldest, he couldn't wait. When he got there, he couldn't wait for mom to leave, because she took him. Now it's my turn to take Nathan, because Carol told me, I can't take Nathan. Nathan is going to be too much of a problem, because he's the kind of kid, when you turn around, he's right there next to you, you know? He didn't want to leave mom and dad. So I take him, dropped him off. As I'm driving away, going to the airport to fly back to Zambia, Nathan's in tears. He's about 15 years of age, 14 years of age. I'm in tears. I'm wondering, what's going to happen to this son? And then it didn't help that I got this email from somebody who knew somebody else there at Rift Valley Academy. They said, Nathan, your son is in trouble. He won't speak to anyone. Again, that fear starts rising up in me. What's going to happen to this son of mine? Is he going to rebel not only against me, his mom, but against our God? Well, he survived. We told him initially, try one term. After one term, we'll talk about it and we'll see how it goes. He graduated along with his brothers and sister from Rift Valley Academy. That same young man, Nathan, that cried when I left him, and I was wondering about what was going to happen to him. He's the one in February when we came back from, actually, we got back here in March. He said to us, Carol and myself, I want you to live with me and my family. Let me tell you, they had and still have a two-bedroom house, three kids, and one on the way. Mom and dad coming to live. We didn't have a home in America. So we stayed with them 2 months, 4 months. In fact, Nathan said, I want you to stay 2, 4, even 6 months. And one time he said to me, as I was growing up, I never spent more than 1 month, when I became a teenager, more than 1 month with you. I want to spend time with you. We actually stayed in their bedroom. They gave us their bedroom. I don't think Nathan has held a grudge against us. Not only is Nathan a Christ follower, but he still loves his mom and dad. Now we have our own home, so we finally moved out. But I'm just showing you that God, when you follow him, when you follow his call, whatever your situation is, and it's going to look different in each of our lives, right? But whenever you follow his call, he's going to go with you. If he called you, and he has called you if you're born again, he's going to help you. Find that call. Find that mission and go for it. And trust. By faith, say, God, I'm going to believe that you have walked with me. You're going to walk with me, and you will walk with me all the way to the end. And then watch what God will do. Another story of Jonathan, our third-born son. He graduated from university, went out to teach, lasted 1 week teaching, and he quit. And the reason was, he said, Dad, I can't control the kids. He was teaching mid-high in Marion, Indiana. I can't control the kids. We're getting ready to go back to Africa, to Eswatini. What's going to happen to Jonathan, our son? Is he going to survive? He's staying with us in the one-bedroom apartment, sleeping on the couch. When he started his first job, I quit. God, what's going to, should we go back? Again, there was that compulsion to go, and God, as he always does, went with us by raising somebody up by the name of Jay and Kelly Hostetler. They told Jonathan, come and live with us where your mom and dad go for the first year, and we'll encourage you, we'll help you. That same young man, Jonathan, our son, was helped to start his teaching career at Ivy College there, or one of those tech schools, Ivy Tech. He started teaching mathematics. That was what his specialty was. Jay Hostetler, the guy that he was staying with, encouraged him to go on to get his master's. Today, Jonathan teaches at Ball State University, teaches mathematics, because God walked with us, walked with him, raised up somebody to help him. And by the way, he didn't just stay with them for 1 year. He stayed with them 3 or 4 years. 4 years. Thank you, Jesus. So when God calls you, he will go with you. Next slide. When we went to Uganda, these three men were still in Zambia studying at the Bible college we used to teach at in Zambia. And they graduated, I think it was maybe in 2016, they came back to Uganda. Together, we helped to teach and organize Wesleyan Bible Institute. Our goal was to prepare an institute that would teach pastors so that they someday could be ordained. And so we worked together. I have so much respect for these three guys. And now there's four of them. And it's not me. There's another guy there that's helping to lead the school. Next slide. God commissions those he calls. Look what happened with Jeremiah. God gave Jeremiah this commission. He says to him, today I appoint you. It's an appointment. Over nations and kingdoms. To uproot and tear down. To destroy and overthrow. To build and to plant. Is that true just for Jeremiah? Or could that be true for you and me also? That we have a job to break down the kingdoms of darkness. We've lived in Africa for 29 years, and Africa is full of demons and people who are oppressed by demons. But I don't have to tell you that demons don't just live in Africa, do I? They also live here in North America. But our job is to help people understand that Jesus Christ can set you free. I love those words in John chapter 8, which says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You are really my disciples if you know my word, and the Son will set you free. Those are the words of Jesus. So God commissions those he calls. All of us are involved in this mission of helping people to be set free. Next slide. God called us to work in theological education and literacy. And so now we're going to give our report about what God has done. Next slide. When we first started training people there in Uganda, we trained at the main church in Busia. And we usually had classes like this, meeting there. Next slide. Eventually, those guys were, many of them were ordained. This was their, they graduated on the same day from the Bible Institute on the same day that they were ordained. Because they'd all had, those who were we ordained, had already had 2 years of experience in ministry. So we ordained them. Next slide. 2015, when we went to Uganda, there was one ordained leader in the church. He's the bishop I showed you a picture of a while ago. 2016, we began the Bible Institute officially. 2019, as of now, as of when we left actually in February, there were 10 ordained leaders in the church. So 10 men, a couple women, including a couple women, are reverends now. 5 more have completed their training and are waiting for ordination. They just haven't had the ordination service. There are 6 centers where pastors are being taught. There are over 50 student pastors. WBI is currently led by 4 Ugandan nationals, and there are 10 assistant teachers. We teach 2 by 2 in almost all the classes. They've already completed their training, and they're helping the main teachers, those main 4. And what excites me the most is that there are no Muzungus. They call white people there Muzungus. There are no white missionaries. It's all led by nationals. That's what God helped you to accomplish. So thank you for what you've done. Carol's going to come and share then her ministry, and then I'm going to share with you what God's called us to do the next steps in our life.
Thank you for inviting us to share with you today. We're given reports. When Fred and I went to Uganda, Fred's going to tell you the next steps. We didn't know about the next steps yet. But we went to Uganda in 2015. I was very focused on adult literacy. God had shown me back when we lived in Zambia how I could make a difference in the kingdom by helping people to learn to read His word. In Uganda, the literacy rate is 70%. There's about 40 to 45 million people who live in Uganda. And so that's 30% of those people don't know how to read and write. So the next slide there, you're looking at the first, the literacy primer construction team. What happened when we got there is I found out the main language for our church, one of the main languages for the Wesleyan church there was Lusamia, and we didn't have a primer that was written for that language group yet. I work with Literacy and Evangelism International as well as Global Partners. And so we began constructing a new primer for the Lusamia language. So it was constructed and it was printed. And that whole process took about a year with these 4 men helping me. We also took the Lumasaba and the Luganda languages, which already had primers, but they needed some revision. So we revised those primers. We trained 57 tutors how to teach adults to read using these primers. The next slide. You're looking at the first adult literacy class that graduated December 8th, 2018. 6 women who could not read before are now reading with proficiency. Jerusa is the lady on the right. After she gave her life to Christ, she wanted to read the Bible, but she could not. Because of her desire to tell people about Jesus, she went out to evangelize with a Bible under her arm, but she couldn't read it. She was praying that someday she would learn to read her Bible. At graduation, she said, "I think the literacy program came here to Uganda because of Jerusa. Now she wants to help other people learn to read. And when she goes out to evangelize, she can read that Bible that's tucked under her arm." Currently, there are 8 active adult literacy classes being taught by some of those 57 students that we trained. That represents, in those classes, represents 78 students that are learning to read. And there is an adult literacy committee with 4 members to oversee the program. So the next slide. This is Prosy Hamirye. And I want to tell you that the first part of that report I gave you, that I could not give you that report had it not been for Procy. She's my prayer partner. We met once a week on Tuesdays. We prayed for each other. We prayed for our husbands, for our children, and for our ministries. We did what we could, and we prayed for God to help us with the rest. I did not know how to choose the right people to work with when I started the adult literacy program, but God showed us who we should work with. So we prayed for the adult literacy program, and we prayed for Noah's Ark Children's Home. God laid it on Procy's heart, the next slide, to begin an orphanage. Procy is the wife of the national leader in Uganda. She has five children of her own. She was also not raised by her own parents, and God laid it on her heart to start an orphanage for these kids. It's Noah's Ark was built in 2006 by a group from Kentucky to help orphan children with the hope that someday they would be adopted. Noah's Ark has adopted out 17 kids, children from the home, but I think the last ones were adopted out the first year that Fred and I were in Uganda, and since then no more have been able to be adopted because the Ugandan government has changed their laws for foreign adoption, which makes it impossible for kids to leave this children's home now. So as Procy and I were praying, we had to begin praying for all the needs of this growing population at Noah's Ark, and they do have many needs. Funds started coming in to help with the cost of each child. There's information out on the table about Noah's Ark Children's Home. There's a project fund for them, and if you're interested in any way, you can get some more information on how to send money to help Noah's Ark. Since then, also a new building for the older boys has been constructed, and we're praying for another building to be constructed for the older girls that are still living there. And the older girls are still staying in the baby home. Most important, what's happening at Noah's Ark Children's Home are these kids are giving their lives to Christ. As I left Uganda and the adult literacy ministry, God gave me this promise, or this verse, from Psalms 90, verse 17, and it says, "May the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful." Yes, make our efforts successful. And I believe that God is doing that. And for Noah's Ark, God gave us this promise, Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Thank you.
Next slide. So we're here to say thank you for supporting us and the Westing Church of Uganda. As of December 31st, this year we're supposed to, I hate to use the word, retire from Global Partners. Can pastors, missionaries ever retire? I don't know. We bought a house in Marion, Indiana. Told you about that a while ago. Now we don't have to live with the kids. But God has opened another door. First of all, on Wednesday, we're flying back to Uganda. We're going to be there for 1 month. We're going to teach at the Bible Institute, try to find out what actually is happening. You know, it's one thing to hear with a text or hear on a telephone call what's happening. It's another thing to actually go there. We're going to go there and see what's happening. Then, December the 13th, we're flying through Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, to Johannesburg to spend Christmas with our kids there in Eswatini. But we don't arrive there till the 19th. So we're spending 3 nights in Ethiopia. You know why? There's a group of churches there that want to join the Wesleyan Church. Some of them, I think, are only house churches. So we're going to take an exploratory trip because Global Partners wants us to continue as part-time missionaries, whatever that looks like, we're not sure, but to live at least part-time in Ethiopia, helping them start their own Bible Institute. So that's the plan, all the way to the end. That's what God's calling us to do in our journey. Now, finally, last slide. Jesus said to his disciples, after seeing the crowds with compassion having compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Spoken 2,000 years ago. Isn't that still true today? Then I love the answer to that problem. The answer is prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. You guys are doing that. I've got the prayer card of a couple. The Lampkins, just met them today. Going, of all places, to Ethiopia. By the way, I was born in Ethiopia. So it's amazing how God works his plan out. But what about you? What about you? What's God calling you to do? As we close in prayer, I hope you've been asking the question, God, what about me? I'm a Christ follower, but what do you want me to do? Has God shown you? Have you seen? Have you heard his voice? God doesn't call everyone to be missionaries or to be pastors, but he calls everyone based on the gifts that he gives them to do something in his kingdom. So may God help you as you find that mission, as you find that calling, and go with it with all your strength. Carol and I, we're going to go to Uganda, Ethiopia, wherever God leads. We're going to keep following, and you keep following too. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Concordia Wesleyan Church. I thank you for their mission's heart, their mission's vision. I thank you for these people here. As I look across this congregation, I see a lot of young people. You called me when I was 18. Sometimes you call people when they're still children. With Isaiah or with Jeremiah, he might have been a little young boy when he first heard the call, where you spoke to him from Jeremiah chapter 1 about, before you were born, I knew you, I called you. But whatever it is, wherever we are in our journey, God, after meeting you, you have a mission for us. So God, the first thing I would pray is that help each of us to ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? What are you calling me to do? We've tried to share what you're calling us to do, and now each of us, we have the call. I thank you for this church that's able to nurture and encourage and challenge people through their groups, through the preaching of the word. Bless Pastor David and his family as they lead this church and the leadership team here. And help, Father God, people even here this morning to rise up in their hearts by faith as they hear, as they've heard the message from Jeremiah, and compel them to follow your mission on their life. And we'll be careful to thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Fred and Carol. One of the things you get from their story is that you never outgrow faith in your life. It's a faith journey. While they were on the mission field, and although they've done this in Africa for 29 years, they're still trusting God. Here's one thing that we're certain of, and this phrase was coined from Fred Cromer when he was here years ago. One of the advantages of being older and being in ministry in one place is you don't have to remember how many years ago it was. You can just say years ago. But we had a missions conference here, and Fred challenged us that we are all disciples of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as, in whatever you do, as a farmer, as a teacher, as a custodian, as a construction worker, as a housewife, as a mom, as a dad. Here's what we know about Fred and Carol Cromer, whether they're retired or not. If they retire, they're disciples of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as retirees, you know. And we know how retirement worked for Ori Lehman, you know. Fred and Ori and Carol, Fred, Ori Lehman used to be in Swaziland, so if you know, there was a connection there. Here's what we want you to do. We're gonna celebrate communion, because we never get away from the cross. We never walk away from faith, and we never get away from the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that assures us of our salvation. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that compels us, and that love that God was not willing that any should perish. Be praying for the Cromers and the Lampkins. We didn't know that Landon and Elena were being called to Ethiopia when we scheduled the Cromers. The Lampkins didn't even know that when we scheduled the Cromers. But here, They're going to meet and they're going to have lunch together today. And although Landon and Elena have never been to Ethiopia, Fred was born there. Fred has been to the Bingham Academy that Landon and Elena are going to be serving at. Visit it once. And they may be there on a part-time basis. And see, here's once again, God just putting pieces together for these connections to be made. Continue to pray for them. I want to encourage you to pray about this. Listen, when I look at this, I don't look at the dollar amounts. I thank God. We just trust God with every dollar amount. Here's what I look for. How many units of giving do we have? How many people are trusting God to use through them that God is going to reach beyond themselves, beyond what's happening in their local spiritual life, to touch lives around the world? And so whether it be $5, $15, $50, $500, a month or a one-time gift, whatever, be trusting God. And here's what I know. If you don't engage God in that discussion, you won't come in. You'll never see God make that provision in your life if you don't trust him for that. But today we're going to gather around the body of Christ, thanking God for our salvation. We're going to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and not forget any of his benefits. He forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. He's redeemed our lives, and he's delivered us over and over again. And we're also going to look forward to the time in which every nation, every tongue, all followers of Jesus Christ gather around in heaven and share a meal with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that you have placed faith. In fact, as you partake in communion, you are saying it's a testimony of your faith that you believe that Jesus' body was broken for you, that the chastisement of your sin was put upon his body, and that by his blood, your sins have been forgiven. The Bible also reminds us to make sure we're not living in sin right now. This is the time that we need to confess our sin and come back to the cross and say, God, forgive me through Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father God, we take this sacred moment to give our hearts to you, to respond for what you have done in our hearts and our lives. And we thank you for the body of Jesus. Thank you for the family you've placed us in. We thank you for the church that raises us up and equips us to do the works of service. Those who live in Jesus should live their lives as Jesus lived. Father, we need your spirit to do that. Only you can make that happen. So today, as we worship you as the body of Christ, we thank you for our salvation that was given to us freely through the love of the Father, demonstrated in the Son, and brought to us by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please wait until everyone is served, and we'll partake of the elements together. Clothe yourself with compassion, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ in your hearts rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. It said he loved them to the end, but then he showed them the full extent of his love. And he served them. And he took off his outer garment, and he knelt down and he washed their feet. And he told the disciples, I've given you an example of how you should follow. You should serve and you should love one another. Then he began to participate with them in the observance of the Passover meal, the time of deliverance of God's people out of the land of bondage into the place that God had promised that he would give to them. And it was during that meal that he initiated the new covenant, the covenant that we celebrate and we live in today. And he took the bread and he gave thanks for it. And after giving thanks, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Father, we thank you that Jesus lived a sinless life. And the death that he died for us as a substitute for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. The one who sins must die. And yet Jesus laid down his life. He said, no greater love has anyone than this, that he laid down his life for his sins. And we thank you for his friends. And we thank you for the broken body of Jesus. And then Jesus took the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant that I enter into you today, which is the shedding of sin for the forgiveness of many. Drink from it, all of you. And in the same way, he gave a promise. He said, for I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Father, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes, when we're taken home, and we thank you for the assurance that the God who's called us is also preparing a place for us. And while that place is being prepared, as you tell us in John 14, we thank you that you've prepared for us right now a ministry, people to interact with. Lord, I thank you for the people that have that hope today. Thank you that tomorrow, as we have a funeral service here, we can thank you for the promise of heaven and of faith. Lord, we pray for the Amorine family and the passing of Rebecca, Amorine's mother. Lord, lift them up in prayer. For David Whiteman and the passing of his brother-in-law. But Lord, you told us that you have prepared us for this day. And as we live for you today, we have the opportunity to be assured about our faith in you tomorrow. We thank you, Father. Lord, we pray your blessing upon Fred and Carol and their ministry. Lord, may they be encouraged. May they be strengthened. May your Holy Spirit just continue to work in and through their life. And Lord, we would humbly ask you continue to work in ours as well.